Well, good morning and welcome again to Trinity, those in person and worshiping with us online. We're so glad that you're here with us. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Ephesians chapter 4. We are starting in our in the second half of the book of Ephesians. And not only is Paul starting the second half of Ephesians from a numerical kind of chapter standpoint, but Paul is starting the second half in his thought and his process of working us through this great letter to the believers in Ephesus and by extension through the Holy Spirit to us this morning. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians, if you're new here to Trinity or here for the first time, the first three chapters of Ephesians deal all with the great doctrines of the faith. Who is God? What is God's nature? What is his character? And who are we as humans? And what does that mean for us in Christ? What does it mean for us to be dead in our sins? What does it mean for us to be made alive together with Christ? Paul goes to the greatest heights of imaginable of any human to explore these great theological realities. And then here in chapter 4, verse 1, with the word therefore, Paul looks out at the summit of all the grandeur of God, and he begins the descent into practical application. If you remember in the book of Romans, Paul does the exact same thing. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul goes to these great depths of doctrine. And then in chapter 12, Paul says, therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And here in Ephesians, Paul does the same thing. He hinges on this word, therefore, moving from doctrine into practical application. And it's a good reminder for us that theology is never abstract. Theology is never something just out there, kind of ethereal and not applicable to anything. Theology shapes everyday life. The reality for us to remember from how Paul structures this is that orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. A correct understanding of who God is leads us to a correct understanding of what it means to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. And you know, this is one of the greatest challenges to our generation today, especially for young people. And the greatest challenge for our generation today is a lack of seriousness when it comes to biblical doctrine. In this age that we live in of hot takes and instant reactions, the emphasis so often is on action. Getting behind this movement, getting behind that movement, supporting this or liking that or loving that or sharing this or sharing that, and getting behind these movements without any critical thinking about if this is actually biblical. Not even understanding, is this honoring to the Lord? Is this something that God's word actually teaches? And so here Paul is asking us to be balanced as believers. He's asking us, don't just be a doer, but don't just be a thinker. You have to be both. You have to combine theology and practice together. And that's what he does here in Ephesians 4, verse 1. So where does Paul start this descent? He could start in a variety of places, but Paul starts it right in the hearts of the individual believers. He doesn't make some big, lofty, philosophical statement that can be easily detached from our practical lives. But Paul goes directly to the heart of every individual believer. And it's a reminder to us that the Christian faith is a personal one. Christianity is a personal faith, and it deals with the heart posture of the believer. There are philosophies today, there are religions today in which everything can be arm's length. Everything can be kept away from you personally, and you can hold to these things that sound great, but never touch the heart or the soul of the person. And yet true biblical Christianity deals with the heart of the person in the good times and in the bad times. It penetrates to the deepest parts of who we are and lovingly demands that we make a decision about what the Bible actually says. And verse 1 of chapter 4 is no different. So follow along with me, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And so this verse here, what Paul is doing here is Paul is defining not only this verse, not only the chapter, but I believe Paul is setting the tone for the entire rest of the letter to Ephesians, because what Paul is doing is he is identifying what believers are to look like. What are believers to look like? How are our lives supposed to look? Because as we'll see in chapters 4 and chapters 5 and chapter 6, is that Paul is working his way into the practical application. We have to understand, Paul isn't giving us just like life hacks of like, hey, this is a handy tip and a trick for you to make your life easier or to make your life better. But Paul is talking about, because of everything we talked about in chapters 1 through 3, this is why you have to look different. There's got to be something different about Christians. Now the key is, and throughout history, there have been different groups of people who have tried to kind of cloister themselves away from the world because they think if we become hermits and don't interact with the world, we can honor God. And yet what we see from Scripture is that we are to be in the world and yet not of the world. We are to be rubbing shoulders with those who are yet to believe in Christ, and yet they are to see something distinctly and uniquely different about us. We are to live in light of the gospel truths that Paul has been talking about. We are to walk in a specific kind of way. And Paul talking about walking here, he's not talking about literal walking, of course, even though we all do walk. But Paul's talking about the lifestyle. To walk, as mentioned in the New Testament, in Scripture, applies an intentional direction and growth. Because wherever we're walking, whether it's a speed walk or kind of a slower, meandering walk, there is always intentionality. There is always direction and purpose to where we're walking to. And that's what the New Testament defines as walking here. Walking is defined as a lifestyle. It is a continual, habitual lifestyle of how we order our lives every single day in the big moments of life and in the everyday tiny decisions we make every step of the way. That is what it means to walk, and that's what Paul means here in verse 1. And how are we to walk as believers? Paul is imploring us. He says here, I urge you. He's urging us to live in a way that is congruent with our calling. We have to notice from verse 1, he says urge. And so Paul isn't asking us if we have the time, if we have the bandwidth, and if we feel like it, maybe we could try to do this. You don't get that sense here. Paul is saying, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And even from the very word construction in the original language, Paul is making that clear. In biblical Greek, the word placement within a sentence can be used for effect. It's a little more different than the English language. And so you can kind of move words around to show an emphasis on things. And even here in the original language, the very first word of chapter 4 is the word that Paul uses here for urge. And so what Paul is saying is, this is really important. This is really important. We just walked through all these great truths about who God is, and the very first thing I want you to know is I am imploring you, I'm urging you, I am begging you. This is of the utmost importance, what I'm about to say. And we also have to understand that Paul is not speaking this. He's not urging the Ephesian believers because he's not with them, remember? He's writing a letter to them. But he's not writing a letter to them from a cozy C-suite in the corner office. But he's writing it from the confines of a prison cell. He reminds them again, I, a prisoner for the Lord. So Paul not only is urging them, but his lived experience, where he currently is now, chained to two Roman guards, is saying, my life is matching up to my calling. And I'm urging you about what I'm about to say. It brings a depth to it, doesn't it? It brings a weight to it of, wow, this guy understands. He's not separated from this. He's living it. And he's inviting us into it as well. And so what does it mean to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called? And the first thing we have to establish is the calling. What is this calling to which we've been called that Paul talks about? Because it's impossible for us to live a life worthy of the calling without understanding it. If we don't understand the call, how are we supposed to live worthy of that call? Have any of you played a group card game called Mao? Has anybody ever played this game before? So it's a group card game, and the game is, well, it's terrible is what it is. But it's definitely a game. And the whole premise of the card game is that new players are invited in to a game, but they aren't told the rules. And you can't ask about the rules. The only way you can learn the rules is through making mistakes and being penalized for it. So you get cards in your hand. You have no idea what's going on. You're just trying to figure out what you're doing, but you can't ask, and nobody's going to tell you. And I think I've played it once. And I say think because either I've forgotten that I've played it, or it was such a scarring and uncomfortable and jarring experience that it's just blanked from my memory. I just have this like PTSD of this card game experience. I mean, who wants to play a game where you don't know the expectations or the standards? Who likes that kind of stuff? And yet, how many Christians are trying to live a life worthy of the calling to which they've been called without having any idea of that calling? How many Christians are trying to live lives that are pleasing to God and yet never read the Bible? They have no idea what is in these pages, and yet they're trying to live a life worthy of the calling to which they've been called. How many believers are trying to live a life pleasing to God, and yet they never talk to God in prayer? Maybe you grew up in a church context to where you were either explicitly or implicitly taught that the pastor or the priest had all the answers and that you would just do as you're told, no questions asked. So maybe you're on your own now and you're thinking, well, what am I supposed to do to please God? Maybe you grew up in a home that was legalistic, where the what mattered more than the why. And you're confused about who God is. Maybe you think that your calling in life is just to obey these arbitrary rules because God said so and that's it. And there's no relationship. Maybe you grew up in a home where anything went. And you could do whatever you want. And now you're picking up the pieces feeling like, what is my calling in life as a Christian? So how are we to live a life that's worthy of the calling? We have to understand who we are as believers. What is our calling? There's three things at least, there are many things, but at least three things that make up our calling. The first one is that our calling is from God. Notice verse 1, how Paul words this. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That last phrase, to which you have been called, in the Greek language is in the passive voice, meaning that we as Christians are the object of the calling. And we know that, right? I mean, you call someone, that person is the object of your phone call. But it's true here for our calling into salvation is that our calling originates with God. It is the divine initiative that God calls us. He calls us before we respond to him. There is an element of choosing to follow Jesus. There is that element, but God calls us to himself. Jesus in John chapter 6 tells us that. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. There's this kind of mysterious relationship between living out our faith in action, of choosing to follow Jesus and following him. And yet, there's the undeniable reality of God calling us unto himself. As Paul says in Romans 8, he says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called." There's the calling. "And those whom he called, he also justified." You notice calling comes before justification. "Those whom he justified, he also glorified." And so what we have to understand is our calling comes from God. It doesn't originate from a priest or a father. It doesn't originate from our own intuition. It doesn't originate from an institution. It originates from God, from the very throne room of God. The second thing is that our calling as Christians has immeasurable power. And our calling as Christians has immeasurable power, not just to make us better people, not to make us nice people or to help us with self-improvement, but literally our calling has immeasurable power to bring us from death to life. And Paul makes it abundantly clear throughout these first three chapters of Ephesians that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Just a few things here from Ephesians 1 through 3. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet God made us alive with Christ. We were slaves to the world and to the flesh and to the devil, and yet we were raised with Christ. We were separated from Christ, at one time completely alienated from who God is, and yet because of Christ, we are reconciled to him. And we're stranger and aliens with God, and yet because of Jesus, we are in the family of God. We have to understand the power of our calling as believers. And for us to understand this more and more, we have to understand how we came to salvation. And I think this is important for us to understand. I've talked about it before. But as we live in America, in this Western world of kind of making your own reality, which is awesome, right? America's great. You can come here with nothing and you can make your way into a millionaire. And yet, when that seeps into our spiritual life, we become entitled, because here's the reality. We did not start out 80% saved, and God just gave us a little nudge, 20%, to get us into salvation. We didn't start out 1% saved, and God gave us a 99% push into salvation. What does Scripture teach? Scripture teaches we were dead in our sins. We were completely flatlined, and yet God made us alive together with Christ. We are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has passed, or the old has passed away, the new has come. We are in Christ fully and completely. And I think a great analogy for this comes from one of Jesus' miracles of raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember this account in the Gospels, John chapter 11. Mary and Martha send a messenger to Jesus and say, "Hey, our brother Lazarus is sick." And so Jesus waits where he is for a few days. He gets to the tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And yet Jesus tells them to roll away the stone. Verse 43, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" The raising of Lazarus from the dead shows us, it is a parable, is an analogy to us of what our spiritual life was before Jesus. We were dead in Christ. We had no chance of making ourselves right before God. And yet God, in his mercy, just like Jesus, came to the tomb of Lazarus and called out, "Lazarus, come forth." By the very voice of Jesus, Lazarus's heart began to beat again. The blood began to flow. The lungs began to breathe. And by the very voice of God, he has called you unto salvation. That you were dead in your sins, and yet God called to you and raised you up into new life. That's our calling as believers. There is power in that. So not only is our calling from God, but our calling has immeasurable power, undeniable power, to which God even gets us to this place in which we say yes to him. And finally, our calling is into the family of God. Don't miss this, brothers and sisters, because I think a lot of us can miss this, can miss the familial intimacy of being a son and a daughter of God. Do you know that before Christ, we were enemies of God? Everything in us was working against the things of God. We are gratifying their flesh. We are gratifying and enjoying everything to be enjoyed in this world. And yet when God called us unto himself, when we came to Christ to choose to follow him, he called us sons and daughters. Think about Paul's words in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The reality is that all of us were orphans. We were all orphans, just meandering through life, trying to find identity and meaning, and yet God, in his mercy, adopted us as his sons and daughters. And because of that, we have every right and privilege of a child of God. Now, don't miss that, because some of you here grew up thinking of God as an aloof father who doesn't care much for you. And yet, what we read in Scripture is that your calling as a Christian is that you are a beloved child of God. That the Father delights in you. Zephaniah 3:17. That he sings over you. He takes delight in you. That is the calling of us as believers, is we have this intimacy with the God of heaven. So how do we summarize our calling? Putting those three things into a statement. Well, to summarize it, the calling of a Christian comes from God, gives us new life through his power, and places us in his family. The calling of a Christian comes from God, gives us new life through his power, and places us in his family. That's the calling to which we have been called that Paul is speaking about here in Ephesians 4. And now the question for us, the question that Paul originally gives to the Ephesian believers, and the question that remains for us this morning is, does your walk match your talk? We talked about the calling we have as believers, initiated from God, the power we have, and being in the family of God. And now Paul is saying, does your walk match your talk? And that's how he sets up this whole second half of Ephesians. And the crux of the entire verse here is this word worthy that Paul talks about. Paul urges believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And we've established what that call is of the Christian, that it comes from God, that he gives us new life, he places us in his family. So what does it mean now to live a life worthy of the calling? What does that look like? Well, Paul uses here this word worthy, and this word worthy is the Greek word axios, and axios literally means having the weight of another, or bringing up the other beam of the scales. And if you remember from the book of Acts, if you read about Paul in Ephesus from the book of Acts, you remember that the city of Ephesus was a thriving and a booming silversmith trade. A lot of precious metals they were working with. And so the silversmiths in Ephesus would use something like this, called a balance scale. It's a little off. It's not your grandpappy's balance scale. It's $20 on Amazon. But just imagine with me. Imagine these are the same here. So we're gonna give Jeff Bezos his. Let's see here. Can we get that here? Okay. And so what silversmiths would do when they're weighing out these precious metals is they would take something that had a predictable, a constant weight to it. like a pebble or a stone or something that had a consistent weight to it, they would put that on one side of the scale, and then they would take the metal and they would put that on the other side to get a consistent axios, to have the same weight on both of those. And so what Paul is saying here for the Ephesian believers who understood this word, because as they walked through Ephesus, they would see the silversmiths kind of putting more stones on here, putting more silver on here, trying to get the plates to the same level. And so the Ephesian believers understood this. And so what Paul is saying is on this one side of the scale, you have this calling as Christians, that you are called by God into this new life. That you are saved by grace through faith. That you are a child of God. That you possess this eternal life because of Jesus. That because you are in Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That you are set free from the dominion of sin and darkness. That because you are in Christ, you are unconditionally loved by God. And because of all these things, you are equipped by the Holy Spirit and called to live a life of purpose. That is our calling as believers. And Paul is saying, and he's established that through these first three chapters, these are the riches of the beauty of the gospel of Christ. And so what Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers and to us today, Christian, is your life matching the call that you have? Is your life matching the call in your words? How do you speak to others? Are your words lifting up others, or are they tearing them down? How do you interact on social media? Is the tenor of your conversation so negative and condescending and cutting that there's no way people would think you're a Christian? Does your life match up to the call in language? How about in your conduct? How do you live your life? How do you carry yourself? In how you live, in how you treat your body, in how you interact with your body, and how do you interact with the world around you in your conduct? Is your conduct living in light of the call of God on your life? How about in your love for others? Jesus says, these two commandments I give to you, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Is your love for others matching the calling on your life as a child and as a child of God? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you care for those who have yet to believe? Or are you completely unaffected by the fact that they have no life in Jesus? Or how about in your relationship with God? Does your relationship with God, does your walk with God, in how much time you spend with Him, in your intimacy with God, does that match up to the call of God on your life? That's what Paul is getting at here. He's talking about, have your life match the calling that you have as believers. Now, to make it abundantly clear, Paul is not saying, do things to earn God's love. Not what he's saying. He's not saying, do enough things in this side of the scale, and hopefully when you get to heaven, God will like you enough after he balances the scale and let you into heaven. Some religions believe that. Christianity is not one of them. Paul has explicitly said, we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, not by works so that no one may boast. And so Paul is not saying you can earn God's love, but what he's saying is this is a response to God's love. He's not encouraging salvation by works, but he's encouraging that our works display the beauty of the grace that God has lavished on us. You can't save yourself by doing more, but you can show the beautiful, amazing tapestry of the gospel in how you live your life. And that's what Paul is saying. You're living your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Another image that axios also has is one in the fashion industry. It is to have a piece of clothing that matches the other. It's to have colors that go together. It's to have different fabrics that work well together. And what Paul means is that we must avoid a clash between our doctrine and our practice. It's the same idea of the scales, just a different vehicle being packaged in that. Our lives should reflect the beauty of who God is and the doctrine we have. So is my life, is your life displaying the calling that we have as Christians? Christian, does your life match the calling to which you've been called? Is your life consistent with the glorious truth of the gospel? Or are you pursuing the empty and the fluffy marshmallow stuff of this world that will never satisfy? On this one side here, you have the amazing beauty of the gospel and this calling to which you've been called, but are you trying to fill yourself with things like money? The more money you have, the happier you are, right? Are you trying to fill yourself with toys? You have to keep up with the Joneses. You have to have bigger boats and a bigger house and faster cars. Are you trying to find meaning in your relationships? Are you trying to seek fulfillment and identity from others as opposed to Christ? Are you pursuing things like politics, where you put the flag of America before your faith in Christ, and where that's the more important thing than loving others? How about status? Do you know that young people today, more than half of young people, when asked what they want to be when they grow up, are influencers? Social media and YouTube. I'm not against technology. I think technology has an amazing reach, but if you are that person, what's the reason why you want to be an influencer? Because there's a lot going on in our world where status makes you who you are. And that's not true. You can be looking for things in status, trying to get all those things. How about the next high? Substances, love, or relationships, or likes on Instagram or TikTok, whatever it may be. You're looking for that next high that you're pursuing. How about the beefy retirement portfolio? Financial security. Try to put as much money away so that you can be as secure as possible and not thinking about the eternal of the kingdom of God. How about perfection? You got to be a good person. You got to be a perfect person. I got to keep this mantra. I've got to keep this mask on so everyone thinks that I'm a perfect person. How about moralism? That God's going to like me more if I go to church every Sunday. He's going to like me more if I just do these rules. Or how about your physique? That your identity is wrapped up in your body. That your identity is wrapped up in what other people say about you, as opposed to the God who made you, who knit you in your mother's womb. You see, you can pursue all of these things as a Christian, and it's nothing compared to the calling we have in the gospel. You can pursue all these things, and yet it's not going to measure up to the calling that God has called you. He's called you to something so much deeper than all of these empty, vain things that once you die are going to go away. God has called you to these eternal things in which he says, this is your calling as believers. And Paul is saying, don't pursue these things. Don't put your status in these things. Pursue the things that matter. May your life live be worthy of the calling to which he has called you. So Christian, today, may this be a moment of self-examination for all of us. Is your life, is your practice matching up with the truth of who you are in Christ? Or is there an imbalance to where your life does not reflect anything of what God has called you to be? And the rest of Ephesians, Paul is going to be teasing this out for us. How this looks in our relationships. How this looks in work. How this looks in marriage. How this looks in the church. Paul's going to be teasing out this idea, but the question we have to wrestle with is, are we living lives that are congruent with the calling to which we've been called? May that be true of Trinity Church, that we seek to live that life. Would you pray with me? God, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in you. Lord, the calling that we have as believers. That we are brought into your family and that you love us unconditionally. That even when we sin against you, even when we stray from you as believers, that your love is steadfast for us because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. God, that's our calling. We praise you for that. And God, I thank you for Paul's searching words here in Ephesians 4, inviting us to examine ourselves, to see, is our practice matching with the calling to which we've been called, not to get you to love us more, but so that we may display the glorious truth of the gospel to the world around us. That the world may look at us, that no matter what happens in our lives, they may say, that person's different. There's weight to that person's life. They're not pursuing all the things that our world pursues, and yet they have joy and peace and happiness. God, may that be true of us. Teach us to abide in you. Teach us to orient our lives in this way. In Jesus' name.